This evening we're continuing on in our study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, returning back to chapter 1. I would tonight that we would read together the first seven verses. Ephesians chapter 1, reading together the first seven verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then we'll end our reading there at verse 7, and again trust that the Lord will bless the reading from his inspired word. For his name's sake. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for God's help in our study this evening. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that we are met here in Jesus' name. We wish to honor that name and glorify that name. We come tonight asking for the help and power of thy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst destroy the attack of the devil who would seek to disrupt our meeting together this night. And that this night we would know the help and power of the Spirit of God to meet with our Christ. We ask, O Lord, that he would come and by his Spirit manifest to us something of his glory. By his Spirit may we know the help and power to see something of that wondrous glory that we were reading about even in the Epistle to the Colossians. Lord, we come and ask that you would show us what we have in Christ and that we would be so thrilled with what we have that it would stay with us and it would transform our thinking and our acting and the way that we believe and the way that we treat others. Lord, come and help us tonight. Come and be one in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a doxology that Paul writes in verse 6 and then you have another in verse 9. What we're looking tonight at is that which occupies the space between verse 6 and verse 9. We have already looked in the first portion of this epistle, and we have noted that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with our salvation, but primarily speaking of it in terms of what the Father has done for us. Oh, the Son is spoken of. We know that in our election we're chosen in him, but not much is said about what it is to be in him. It's the choosing of a people that they would be holy that Paul is stressing. And then we noted that we are predestined under the adoption of children. That again is the work of the Father. Now it's by Christ, or as the Greek says, through Christ that we are chosen, that we are predestined, that we are to be his children. But having said that, not much is said about Christ. But when we come to the second section here, we have much that is said about Christ. Oh, the work of the Father is still referred to. But now Paul begins to expound on what Christ has done for us. He begins by saying at the end of verse 6 that we are accepted in the Beloved. And then he gives you the reason why we are accepted, what it is that has happened on our behalf that makes us in God's sight pleasing. That makes us accepted in God's sight. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, it's certainly dealing with a theme that is important in our society today. Men and women labor to be accepted. They want to be accepted in their own home. And when they're not accepted there, how often they go to find acceptance elsewhere. They want to have acceptance in the workplace. They want to have acceptance in the sports world, acceptance in the educational world. Contests are made so people can feel accepted. Everybody wants to be accepted by others. You can even go to the gangs of the society, in the cities of our country today. And the gangs have certain things that they do to one another in order that they feel accepted among the gang members. Very few tonight are laboring to be accepted by God. to be pleasing to him. To know that he is smiling upon them oftentimes doesn't even fit into their schedule or into their thinking. Religion supposedly is that which makes us pleasing in his sight. But almost all the religion of the world, except true biblical Christianity, almost all the religion of the world is based on the premise that we can do something that's going to make him be pleased with us. We can somehow earn our acceptance with him, that by the labor of our hands, by the religious works that we perform, we can do something that God will smile upon. That God is going to look upon us, and all of a sudden he's going to turn the showers of blessing on us because we have done this, we have done that. Tonight we need a biblical idea of what acceptance is, and where it comes from, and who is the one who earns it for us. Because tonight, if you're here thinking that there's something you can do or something you have done that has earned God's acceptance, you're sadly mistaken. The one who has earned God's acceptance for us, the reason God is smiling upon us, is not us tonight. It's not what we have done. It's what Christ has done. And Paul states that in the clearest terms that can be stated in our passage tonight. Our text tonight is the last part of verse 6 and all of verse 7. In the last part of verse 6, the apostle says, "Wherein he," that is the Father, "hath made us accepted in the Beloved," that is in Christ, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We have to understand what Paul is saying here of acceptance. In order that it might influence our own lives, our own understanding, our own walk in this world. One of the responses, if we do understand our acceptance, is going to be that response of praise that we've already noted in verse 3. He's telling us this because he's blessing God for this. He says that he has been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And so he was blessing God for those spiritual blessings. And now he's starting to enumerate those spiritual blessings. And he has started with what God has done, that is the Father, in choosing us and in predestinating us. But now he's going to deal with what the Son has done in making us acceptable to God. One of the responses I say then is right here in the passage, is that we ought to praise God if we understand that we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, if you have an attitude of praise, if that is upon your heart, you're an easier person to live with. My wife will tell you that when my heart is full of praise, I'm easier to live with. When it's not, I can be a very difficult man to be around. It's true in our homes. It's true in the workplace. It can be true in the church. When your heart is full of thanksgiving, and when your heart is overwhelmed with praise for all the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus, it not only changes your attitude, it changes the attitude of those around about you. Hard to be cross and hard to be angry and hard to be mean in the presence of someone who knows they're accepted and they're at peace with God, their conscience is at peace. You let a person feel his guilt and not get rid of that guilt, and that person will be upset with themselves, they'll be upset with everyone else, they'll be fault-finding all the time. Why? Because they feel guilty. And the only way they can get rid of their guilt is to blame someone else, punish someone else, take someone else down a notch or two, so they feel better about themselves, because they don't feel accepted. They feel guilt. There are many of God's people tonight who, while they know they're saved by the blood of Christ, while they know that they're in Christ and they're secure for all eternity, yet they're walking around with this cloud of guilt upon them, thinking that God is not at peace, thinking that God is not smiling, thinking there's yet something they must do before God's going to accept them. Well, tonight, not only does the knowledge of our being accepted give us power then to praise him, it also gives us power to live the Christian life. And you'll see that Paul uses this theme of being accepted and the forgiveness of sin all the way through his epistle as he begins to apply the gospel to the life of the believer. So much so that if we truly understand and believe what we are in Christ and that we are accepted, we now have power in a number of different realms in our life, not just the realm of praise, but in number of the realms of our life that you and I need if we're going to successfully deal with people in our own family, deal with people in the church, deal with people in society. It's very important then tonight that we understand whether we are accepted or not. Now, not one of us tonight can see God's smile. Not one of us tonight knows whether God is pleased with us or not. God is a spirit. How do you know how God views you tonight? I can take you to much of Christendom tonight, and they're going to tell you you are not accepted unless you follow the code of conduct that their cult leader prescribes. I can take you to Jehovah's Witnesses. I can take you to the Mormons. I can take you to the Church of Rome. I can take you to liberal Protestantism. And they're all going to prescribe a code of conduct that they usually have made up. And that code of conduct usually ends up with the emptying of your wallet. It might end up with their demanding service out of you to do things on certain days and certain weeks. All with a view that if you do those things, then God's going to smile and God's going to accept you. That's quite a different way of looking at the Christian life than understanding that you are accepted. That right now God is smiling. And because He is smiling, we're going to live out of gratitude and love. Oh, we'll empty our pocketbooks for this God. Look at what He's done for us. Oh, we will give our lives for Him on any day of the week because look at what He's done for us. If you understand that you're accepted, you can stand against the world that is fighting with you. The Apostle Paul did. Here's Paul. He could go in any city in Asia Minor, and they were willing to kill him, willing to put him in jail. He found opposition here in Ephesus, we saw in the book of Acts. What is it that kept him going? Why did he turn around and go back? Why did he quit? Because he knew he was accepted before God. The Creator of the ends of the earth was smiling on Paul. And if the whole world was pounding against him, Paul wasn't stopping. Brethren, it's the utmost importance tonight that we understand, are we accepted or are we not? And as I said, you can go to any religion in the world, and most of Christendom, and they're going to tell you, you are not accepted by God. Unless you go through the code of conduct that they have made up. Tonight we have a different message as we come to the Scripture. It says here, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I want us to meditate for a few minutes on what it is to be accepted in the beloved. What Paul is actually telling us here, that it might give a peace to our conscience, that it might give, as it were, a likeness to our step, as we understand with joy that tonight He is smiling upon us, and that might influence the way that we work and serve Him. Paul's main application is that we ought to praise God for these things that He is stating, including the fact that we are accepted. So we can say, first of all, tonight, you can follow the outline that I have given you, we praise God because our acceptance is God's work alone. This sets biblical Christianity apart from everything else in the world. Even atheism, if you're going to be accepted by those segments of society that get together and boast in their atheism, still have a code of conduct that you have to follow before they accept you. And yet we find here that God has made you accepted. It's not your work. It's not my work. The work of God is not helped by man. God is the one who makes us pleasing. You see that? It is God who has made us accepted in the beloved. It is God who has done the redemption. We have redemption through His blood. It's not something that we have done. It is God who has done the forgiving. We have the forgiveness of sins through the redemption of His blood. Again, it's not something we have done. The work is God. It's not helped by man. Tonight, you have to get your eyes focused on the work of God if you're going to have any peace of conscience, any sense of the fact that you're accepted by God. Because as long as you're looking to the works of your hands and what you have done, you're going to feel unaccepted. You're going to feel that you have still failed and come short. We were speaking to a lady in Liberia on our last trip, Roman Catholic lady, and we asked her very simply, how does God accept you? How do you know you're accepted with God? And she said, well, you just do the best you can. And we said to her, if that's your attitude, you will never feel acceptance. You will always, if you're honest with God, know that you haven't done the best. You'll always know that you have fallen short. You say, I'm not Roman Catholic. I would never think that way. I dare say in most of our hearts we have a little Roman Catholic priest telling us we're not accepted. Because we haven't done enough. My friend, we have to get, first of all, convinced in our mind, this is God's work to make us accepted. It is not something you do or I do. It is something He does. It's His work alone. He is the one who has taken the blood of Christ and applied it to us. He is the one who does the forgiving of sin. And if He has said we're forgiven, then we're forgiven whether we understand it or not. We go to our hymn book, and how often the hymn book is it right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Christ that we're pointed to here that gives us our redemption. It is the blood of Christ we're pointed to here that it gives us forgiveness of sins. And it's because of that redemption and forgiveness of sins that we're accepted. Paul is explaining that to us. It's the work of God alone. Wherein He, that is God, hath made us accepted. If it is a work of God, then we have to say that it has to be a work without mistakes. None of the works that you and I do are free from mistakes. If we can do something according to the standard, even then the heart will betray us and we didn't do it with all of our heart towards God's glory. And so you take an exam and you get 100% on the exam. But in that exam, did you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? None of us did. So tonight you sang the hymn and did you sing all the right notes? Put the emphasis in all the right places. And yet if your heart wasn't loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you fell short of His glory. Our work has in it sinfulness. Even our best works. And yet His work is without sin and without mistake. If this work of making us accepted is God's work, then it's not something that has to be undone or repeated. How often our works do have to be undone. Even in our best efforts, how often we fall short and have to do something over again. Or because we have done something and it's human, it has to be repeated over and over and over again, such as the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be repeated. When it comes to this work of making us accepted, because it's God's work, it doesn't have to be undone because of mistakes. It doesn't have to be repeated because He fell short of the standard. We can say that because it's God's work, this work will stand in the judgment. We can read about the judgment, and we can read what's going to happen in that judgment. And I can take you to books of theology and then disagree a great deal. You see, none of us have been there yet. And we come and we see, and it's an awesome day. It's going to be a day where the minds of men are going to be examined, the speech of men, even the idle talk of men, that work of their hands, the paths that they have walked, all that will be examined, and all of that will be punished in some fashion or form. What confidence do we have in that day? A day that is awesome, yet a day where we have not been there to be able to prepare for that day by seeing it. And yet you and I are fast moving toward that day. Here is God doing the work. And if God says we are accepted because of His work, then we can have confidence that in that day of judgment, that work will prevail. The work that He has done to make us accepted. So tonight we have to first say that this is the work of God. We praise God because He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Secondly, we have to say that we praise God because our acceptance is freely bestowed. When you come here to verse 6, you'll note that he begins by saying, wherein he hath made us accepted. Wherein refers back to that which has just been mentioned. He's speaking there about the grace. He has talked about God's election and God's predestination, and he said, God has done this to the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise is going to be given to God for the glory of His grace. Now he's saying, where it is. He's referring back to what? To his grace. To his grace. When you come to the word accepted, if you were reading this in the Greek, you would note that this word for accepted also comes from the same root as the word grace. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. And then when we come to the end of verse 7, what does he say? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? According to the riches of his grace. Here in these short passages that we are reading, he is saying grace, grace, and more grace. That's the reason we are accepted. Now, what is grace? Grace is the favor that God shows us that we didn't earn. It's the smile of God upon us that hasn't been something that we have merited, something that we have earned. Now, it has been earned by another, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not something that's come by the work of your hands. When you go later in this epistle, he helps us to understand what grace is when we come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here he has a fivefold statement as to what grace is. You're saved through faith. That means it's not your works. Faith is not the same thing as works. You're saved by faith. Therefore, it's not the merit of what you have done that God is pleased with. Then he says, it's not of yourself. This again says, it's not of man's work. If it was of man's work, it would be of yourself. And then he says, it's the gift of God. Well, it's the gift of God. It's not man's works. It's the gift. You receive a gift. You don't earn a gift. And then we come and he says, it's not of works. Very clearly stated, it's not of works or merit. And then he said, lest any man should boast. Again, he's saying, it's not of man's works. Because if it was of man's work, you would have reason to boast. You would think that would be clear enough. And yet there are those who, understanding what Paul says here, still want to tack on their works in order to be accepted. And yet Paul says, wherein, or we could translate, in grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This favor that makes us accepted is not something we have earned. It comes by grace. He is smiling upon us tonight. He has made us accepted in his sight. You and I have not earned that at all. Then he says that our acceptance is rooted in thy grace. As I have said, the word for accepted comes from the same word as the word for grace. It makes it more difficult to translate. This word only occurs one other time in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, where it's speaking there of the visitation to, I think it is Mary, and it says that she has been highly favored of the Lord. What does it mean here? Well, the translation we have is certainly a good translation. Some would say that because of this word having its root coming from the word for grace, that it means to visit with grace or to treat one graciously. Well, that's certainly what it is to be accepted, is it not? Another has said that you're to translate this graciously accepted, or made us subjects of his grace, or embraced us in arms of grace. Your acceptance tonight is flowing from grace. It is not flowing from yours. For anything that you have done, or anything you plan to do, tonight your acceptance is something that God has made, and it's flowing from grace. That is what Paul is talking about here when he says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has graced us in the beloved. He has made us objects of grace. In the beloved. And then we come and he says at the end of this passage that this is according to the riches of his grace. In grace, he hath made us grace in the beloved. And it's according to the riches of his grace. Oftentimes we don't feel too rich as we compare ourselves to those in the world around about us. I have told you that if you go to Liberia, you will feel very rich just because of the clothes you have with you. You carry in your suitcase more clothes than most people have in their old wardrobe. If you have two pairs of shoes, you've got more than most of the people we're dealing with. So you feel kind of rich there. But when you're in America, judging by the wealth that others have, you don't feel so rich. And yet Paul here is speaking of riches, and he's speaking of them over and over and over again in this epistle. What are the riches that he is talking about? Well, I've listed for you the verses that deal with these riches. Here we find the riches of his grace being spoken of. In verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance is spoken of. Again, in verse 7 of chapter 2, he speaks about the riches of his grace. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it's the riches of Christ. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it's the riches of his glory. I skipped over chapter 2 and verse 4 because it's an adjective coming from the same root as the noun for riches. But in 2 and 4, it says God is rich in mercy. Tonight you have riches. But if you don't view the Christian life the way the Apostle Paul does, you won't view the riches of God the way he does. There's coming a day of judgment, and that day of judgment, you're going to find that you've got a wealth right now. There'll be a time at the day of judgment, you're going to look back and you'll say, you know, when I was on that earth, I wasn't as wealthy as so-and-so, but I had wealth untold. Because I had his grace. I had his mercy. I had the riches of his glory. I had the riches that are found in Christ. I had all of those while I was walking on this earth. My roof might have leaked. My shoe might have had holes in it. My pants might have been falling apart. But while I was on this earth, I had great riches because I was in Christ. You say, I don't view the grace of God as great riches. Wait till the day of judgment. Because then you'll either stand under his grace or you'll stand according to your works. And in that day, those who are standing according to their works will perish. Will perish. Our acceptance is referred to his grace. Our acceptance is rooted in his grace. Our acceptance is according to the riches of his grace. That tells us that the reason you're accepted tonight, I am accepted, is something God freely bestows. And this is foreign to all of our thinking. You don't go to the payday of whatever source of employment you have and expect to get paid unless you've done work. That's just part of our thinking. You don't win the trophy in a sports competition unless you earn it on the athletic field. I mean, everything we have is built around this idea of earning it in merit. And now we're being told that when you come to salvation, when you come to being accepted, none of my merits, none of your merits counts. You're accepted by grace. And Paul said it three times. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. You think biblically we have to come and force ourselves to, as it were, root out of our thinking, out of our mind, the old way of thinking, and come and start thinking gospel thinking, biblical thinking, thinking that involves the work of Christ, or hear the work of grace. Our acceptance is something that's freely bestowed, therefore we ought to praise God. If you have earned it a little bit, you have a reason to stick out your chest and praise yourself. If your acceptance is in any way based on what you have done, you have reason to say, I am worthy of praise. My friend, your acceptance is not what you have done. It's God's work. God's work alone. And it's given to you solely on the basis of grace. Therefore, all praise goes to him. Can we look thirdly tonight that our acceptance is based on Christ's merit? We praise God because our acceptance is based on Christ's merit. We're said to be accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, verse 6 says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? Obviously, that's Christ. Now, when we come to this passage, Christ is the one that makes us accepted in everything. Why does God choose you? How can he choose you? You're a sinner. He chooses you in Christ. How can God bring a sinner into his family and treat him as a son? How can you have the adoption of children? How is that possible? It's by or through Christ. And we come into this idea of being accepted. Why does God smile upon me? Why does He accept me? It's because we're in the Beloved. He's speaking here of a mystical union. This mystical union is something that began in the mind and heart of God before the world began. But the reality of that union didn't come to you or to me until we were actually born from above and we believed on Christ. Then we had this union by experience. That union did not exist in your walk, in your experience, until you were born from above and you believed on Jesus Christ. You were quickened by God, to use the language of Paul. And then when you began to believe, you then were part of this glorious union. Christ in you, you in Christ. It's because you're in Christ that God can make you accepted. You'll note he says, in whom, in verse 7, that's speaking of Christ. He is the Beloved, and that's the one they refer to when it says, in whom. And so, in whom, we have redemption. Our redemption is in Christ. Flowing from that redemption is the forgiveness that we have, so we can say, in whom, or in Christ, we have forgiveness. And then the verse we're looking at, verse 6, says we're accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved is a reference to Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ is the reason why tonight God is smiling upon us. It's all of grace because it's not our merit, but there is merit. It is the merit of Christ that makes us pleasing to God. And for that reason, we love Him. For that reason, we've gathered tonight to give praise to His name. For that reason, no sacrifice is too big to make for Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who makes us pleasing. Now, if you think tonight that you're pleasing based on what you have done, again, why would you sacrifice anything? You have merited your acceptance. But if tonight your acceptance is based on Him, then all of your labor will be for Him and to bring glory to His name. In whom we have redemption. It's speaking here of Christ. We can say in Christ we have redemption. This is speaking of our purchase. When we go to Psalm 49, we read there that the redemption of our soul is too costly. It's something that even a rich man cannot purchase. And yet through the blood of Christ, you have been purchased. Redemption is tied in Scripture with those that are in bondage. It's also tied in with those who have fallen on hard times or in poverty. Well, when you think of your sin, it has left you in both conditions. You are in bondage to your sin, and you also have been impoverished. Tonight, you're in the depths of poverty. You have no righteousness before God, nothing with which you can purchase your God's favor, nothing with which you can buy your way out of this situation. So God has taken it upon Himself to purchase you. And He has purchased you with something that is precious. He has purchased you with the blood of Christ. In Christ, we have been purchased. We can also say that because of that purchase, in Christ, we have been pardoned. We have been forgiven. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul speaks of redemption there as well. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we're justified. That means you're declared righteous. You're justified freely. The word freely there comes from the word forgive. You're justified as a gift by His unmerited favor. God has declared you righteous. He's given it to you as a gift, as grace. Why? Because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You are redeemed, and God has put forth Christ to be the one who appeases His wrath as you believe in His blood. We are purchased by the blood. It's by grace. It's not anything you have done. It's been a gift transferred to you. And because of that, God declares you to be righteous. That's another way of saying He accepts you. You meet the standard. He's not frowning anymore. He's declared you to be righteous. Why? Because of the redemption of another. Because of the shed blood of another. And Our faith is in that shed blood tonight, not in anything that we have done. So we have redemption. We have been purchased by Christ. And we have been pardoned by Christ. When we read in Colossians, a parallel passage, another one of the epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison, we noted in that first chapter, we have the same verse stated again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Sins in the plural. All your sins have been forgiven. They've all been pardoned. The very thing that God is angry with, he has removed. Not everybody in this room has pardoned your sins. There are those who look at you and they see your imperfections and they're going to keep bringing those things up and bringing those up. Not everybody in this room has forgiven your sins, but God has. Why? Because they've been punished before. Every one of them. All your sins, the big sins, the little sins. Rome calls them venial sins and mortal sins. Well, it doesn't matter the distinction that man makes. All of your sins have been pardoned by the blood of Christ. What is the reason for the pardon? It's the fact that Christ has already suffered. He's already made an atonement. His blood has already been shed. For that reason, God can forgive you freely. So tonight, in Him, in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. Did you know, thirdly, that our acceptance is truly based on Christ's merit because it says that we are accepted in the beloved. Now here's a change of name. Earlier, we found that we were predestined under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He uses the human name of our Lord, Jesus, Jehovah saves, and he uses the title that has to do with his office. He is the anointed of God. He is the mediator. Why does he not say Jesus Christ here? He could have. He could have just said the Lord. He could have said in whom, like he has done in other places. Why does he say the beloved? Well, there's another form of this word. It's an adjective, and it's found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. When our Lord was baptized, we find that God speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We come to the Transfiguration. We see that adjective used again of Christ. And it's quoted again by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's the Father speaking and on to the Son, saying that He is the beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. This form is actually a verb. It's a perfect participle, passive tense. Perfect is something that began in the past and continues on in the present. God is saying, I have love and I am loving. It is something being done to Christ. And this is the title now used by Paul in speaking of Christ. He was receiving a love. He had received it in the past. He was still receiving a love. It was something being done to him. He's the beloved one. And God says that you're in Him. And when God wants to use the title for Christ to give you some understanding of how much you are accepted, He uses this term where He says, I have loved Christ, I am loving Christ, and now He says, you're in Him, so you have been loved by the Father, and you are being loved by the Father. How much is Christ loved? Well, He was loved before the world began. He is still being loved. He's even loved more, you could say, because He successfully accomplished what God set out for Him. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and He's being completely loved in a perfect manner. Tonight, brethren, that is how you're being loved. Because you're in Him. The title beloved is being used here to give us some understanding of how much we are accepted. You're in the beloved. You've been put in Him. God does not view you apart from Christ. Christ is the beloved one. And now as God views the beloved one, He's viewing all of those who are His body. He is our head representing us. He has merited for us the love, and we are loved as much as He is loved. You're truly accepted. God is in love with you. He has purchased you to prove that love. Our acceptance is based on Christ's merit. Therefore, we ought to praise Christ tonight for His work. Lastly, we can say that we ought to praise God tonight because our acceptance is already a present reality. Notice the tense of what he is saying. It says, he hath made us. He hath made us. Most of us are hoping for that day when we will feel accepted, when we have done better. Or perhaps we're thinking, wait for the day of judgment, then I'm told I will be accepted. But this passage of Scripture tells us tonight, he hath made us accepted. Past tense. It's done. If that be the case, he's not obviously talking about our experience or our walk. He is not talking about the level of our sanctification, because we can see our imperfections. You can look in the mirror and see your imperfections. I can see your imperfections. You can see my imperfections. And so if we're made accepted in the Beloved, he has to be talking about our standing. He has to be talking about this objective realm whereby Christ represents us before the Father. It is something God has already done. When you came to Christ, the blood of Christ removed all of your sins. When you came to Christ, God at that moment imputed to you the perfect righteousness of his own Son. When you came to Christ, he put you in Christ. You now are an heir, a son, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That all happened the moment you believed. You have not grown in your standing. You have not had more sins removed. All of them are removed. You have not had more righteousness given to your accounts. You have the perfect, infinite righteousness of Christ given to you when you believe. You're not more of a son now than you were the day you believed. And you don't have a bigger inheritance. He has given you all of that the moment you believe. Now, you might be enjoying it more now because you understand it and you're resting in it. But it's never grown. You were accepted the very moment you believed. That would have to be the case judging from what we have just read. When we look here, Christ has united his people. And we ask the question, is Christ accepted? Yes. So if he's accepted, you must be accepted. It's just a matter of logic. But when we look at the text, it's very clear. Christ is the Beloved, and you are in Christ. But he's loved, then you are loved. There's no way that God is loving him if in him there's something unlovely. If you are in him, you must have been purged of your sins, and you must be accepted in him. So if he is now the Beloved, then you must now be accepted as well. Lastly, we say that Christ shed his blood. And it's very clear here from the context, he's speaking of the fact that we now have that redemption. We have now been purchased. We're not waiting for the purchase. We have not been purchased. We now have forgiveness of sin. This all speaks to the fact that right now we are accepted. The Apostle John speaks about the heart condemning us. And how that when the heart condemns us, and he's speaking about when the heart is going against God's word, how that we have to reason with our heart. Brethren, tonight it might be that you're going to have to reason with your heart. You come to this house and you say, I don't feel accepted. Question, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the work of your own hands? You'll never feel accepted that way. Are you looking at the strength of your faith, the perfection of your faith? If you're looking at that, you will never feel accepted. The perfection of my repentance, if you're looking at that, you'll never feel accepted. Unless you delude yourself that it's better than it really is. Brethren, our faith is not in our works. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our repentance. What is our faith then? The fact that God has made us accepted. If tonight you are not accepted based on what God has done, then God has failed. God has failed. As this passage says tonight, you and I are accepted because of what he has done. Tonight we have to believe what the word says. I cannot see this part of my union with Christ. When we come to the second chapter, it is so real that Paul says in verse 6 that right now we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Alright? Is that something that is true? I'm looking at you. You're here. You're sitting in this room now. And yet in Christ's representation, you are now seated in the heavenlies. there are things going on in our Christian life that we have never seen or touched. Paul calls them spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Right now, God has made you accepted, and He is smiling upon you, and the devil is trying to keep you from believing that. Because while the devil has lost you, if he can keep you working off your guilt, he has you still, as it were, bound up, and the gospel is not having a great impact upon the heart. For the gospel to have a great impact upon the heart, you have to feel your acceptance. You have to believe that it's true. And when you believe that, it's going to change the way that you think. It's going to change the way that you walk. You will have a heart like Paul. You're going to start praising. You don't have to tell this person to praise the Lord. When you feel your acceptance, you're going to praise God. But you're also going to have power to do other things. We've said this man is forgiven. When you come later into this epistle, when Paul begins to apply the gospel, what does he say? Well, he talks about us forgiving the way we're forgiven. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4. In verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Put them off. It's not in the right clothing, using the language earlier in this very chapter. Put off that old man. Put off that old behavior. What is the old man? It's this wrath, this bitterness, this clamor, this anger, this evil speaking. No more slandering. No more gossip bearing. No more of this, what he calls malice. But what are we to do? Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't that what we're reading about? You're accepted. Why? Because God was kind to you. Tonight you're accepted. Why? Because God was tender-hearted towards you. You're accepted in the blood. Why? Because God has forgiven you. And God says, right, if you believe that, then treat others that way. If you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time doing it. You'll find that when you have a hard time being tender-hearted and kind and forgiving, you've lost sight of the fact that you're accepted based on what Christ. It's true of your pastor tonight. It's true of you as well. When we lose sight of the fact that we are accepted in Christ, we have a hard time keeping verse 32, but when you understand that you're accepted, you can freely forgive, you can be tender-hearted, you can be kind. We have said that Christ gave himself a redemption. What is that redemption? Obviously, that's the work of Christ on the cross, because he speaks of his blood. So it's the sacrifice. It's what he did. When we come down to chapter 5, what does he say? "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Walk in love. Let me show you what it's about. Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. That's how you love. He didn't receive something back from you. He gave to your greatest need. Then, walk in love. Give to the greatest need of God's people that you can find. Even if it means the death of your own life, give to that need. And he brings to our attention what? The fact that we have redeemed, that we are accepted in Christ. He's talking about that here. The soft, the offering, the sweet smelling savor, the savor that placates the wrath of God, that comes up into the nostrils of God and turns that wrath into a smile. What was it? It was the sacrifice of Christ that makes you accepted. Paul is coming back to that now. He's applying it. This is how you imitate God. This is how you follow my example. Walk in love and do what Christ has done. Christ loved you and he died for you in order that he might save you. Now you love the people of God that way. It's a tall order, isn't it? None of us have ever loved to that extent. Yet that's what God demands out of us, based upon the fact that we are accepted, we are redeemed. Husbands, turn if you would. Wives, you can look in if you wish. Children, you can look in. But husbands, turn. Verse 25. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. We'll get to this passage as we're working through the book. But I'm going to draw your attention to the passage now, because it says that Christ gave himself for it. He gave himself. That's the word on the cross again. It's one of the shortest ways that Paul has of explaining what Christ has done for his people. He gave himself. And we find that the purpose for that was that he might bless us, that he might wash away all of our uncleanness. Isn't that what we have? Pardon of sins, forgiveness of sins. In the redemption through his blood. Here he's speaking of that. Now he's applying it to husbands. Husbands, do you understand what I've been telling you? You're accepted because of Christ. You're accepted because of his shed blood and the redemption of that. You now are forgiven. Now, you have a spouse, lover, the way that Christ is loving you, or the way that Christ is loving the church of which you are part. When you have trouble loving the wife who is unlovely, there's something in the wife that isn't as lovely as the day you married her. Something that she has done or something that she has said. What does the apostle bring us back to? He says to the husband, here it is. You're accepted. You're redeemed by the blood. You're forgiven. Christ gave himself for you. Now, love your wife that way. So wait. She's imperfect. Yeah, your part of the church is imperfect. You're imperfect in that church, and he loved you and gave himself for you, that there might come this glorious day where he's going to present you a spotless bride. Love you, my friend. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's laying the groundwork in this first section of Ephesians chapter 1 so that we would praise God the right way. But he's going to apply this later on in the epistle to every area of our lives. So that if we really understand and we really believe it, it will change our homes. It will change the church. It will change our individual walk. It will change our testimony in society. It will change the way that we deal even in the workplace. Do we understand the word of Christ? Do we believe it? Don't gloss over this and say, wait, this is all theology. I'm not a theologian. Dr. Allison, you've studied theology. That's important to you folks. That's not important to us. I'm just a child. Just a housewife. I'm a businessman. My friend, he's not writing this to theologians. He's writing it to people in the church. He's addressing children. He's addressing wives. He's addressing husbands. He's addressing all of us tonight. Do you understand tonight that you are accepted? Do you believe? You're at peace with God. God's at peace with you. God is smiling upon you because of the work of Christ. If you do, you will praise God. If you do, you'll give yourself to this Christ. If you do, it'll change the way that you treat others. And there's nothing else in this world that will transform you into a forgiving person, into a loving person like this gospel. Nothing else. You can try to do it but not understanding the gospel. You're going to fall. Understand and believe the gospel, it will transform you into what Paul is demanding. Tonight, we've been dealing primarily with believers, trying to get the believer to understand what Paul understood and to believe it. But it's very possible here that we have those that are not believers. And the question is tonight for you, do you want to be accepted or not? God is not accepting you now based on your works. He is not accepting you. You're a heartbeat away from a prison house whereby you'll be kept for all eternity until the day of judgment. Even that prison house is a place of torment. We must deal now with God. And he offers up to us this acceptance. He has stretched out the scepter and he is saying to us, if you'll come, I will accept you. I will do this work for you. I will remove your sin. I will accept you. You'll become my child. You'll become part of my family. do you want this? Some of you are children, you've heard this before. Your parents have taught this to you, but have you come into the kingdom? Have you come and received Christ? Have you come and put all of your hope in what He has done for you? If not, do so tonight. Come tonight. The invitation is out. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Tonight we invite you to come and be a partaker with us of this grace. We don't have anything else to give you tonight. I have nothing that I can give you that's going to make you pleasing with God, other than to invite you to come and become a partaker of this grace. Come tonight. Turn from sin and lay hold of Christ. Just bow our hearts. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if tonight I can help you in coming to Christ, I would love to do nothing else tonight but that work. I can't really get you to Christ, so what I can do is point you to Christ. You must come. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you come calling in faith, He'll receive you. But you've got to come. You've got to come. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you stop, you alone will bear it, Solomon said. Tonight, come in the name of Christ, and you will be accepted in the beloved face on the word of God. Yet tonight you say, I am one of His people. Oh, my friend, that we would understand all that we are in Christ. Not that it might tickle our head, and that we might be puffed up that we knew something we didn't know. No, no, no. That it might actually influence the way that we walk, the way we treat others, the way that we pray, and the way that we go about our business. So that we might know that we are accepted tonight, and that the Holy Spirit would burn that in our hearts. Pray that God would make you to understand and to believe more and more that Christ has made you accepted, that because you're in the Beloved, all that He has done has indeed pleased the Father, and you are pleasing in Him. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that there is a gospel, thanking Thee for the glimpse of that gospel that we have been focusing on tonight. Lord, we confess that the preaching has not been eloquent, but Lord, the gospel is eloquent. The preaching has not even been adequate in trying to express and state all that is true about this gospel. But Lord, we pray that You would take us further than the preacher tonight, that You would burn the Word of God into our hearts and souls, and that this night we would know, we would feel the fact that we are at peace with Thee, that You're smiling upon us because we are perfectly righteous in Christ. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to know that we are accepted in the Beloved. Our Father, as we're dismissed from this meeting, we would ask, O Lord, that You would be with those here tonight who are wrestling with whether they are saved. We ask, O God, that You would give them a faith in Christ, that tonight they would come to trust in Christ. Give them grace to have done with their own works. Give them grace to quit trusting in anything they have done or said. And give them grace tonight to trust solely in the merits of Christ, to know that that is enough. Lord, bring them in. Cause them to be born from above. Do this gracious work, we pray, for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Help us as we continue on in this week and seek to bring glory to Thy name. Help us to do it mindful of, believing in the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray, strengthen us in this gospel, for we ask it in Jesus' name.